Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, as we, Lord willing, will conclude our study of the book of Jonah. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Before we get to the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we would beg from you your remarkable grace. And many of us, most of us, maybe even all of us, would struggle to extend remarkable grace. We delight in the fact that you forgive us without reference to how sinful we had been and are. And yet we find our hearts so slow to forgive one another. Lord, we say that we believe the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And yet deep within our hearts, there's probably a certain type of person that we would prefer to be damned. Lord, would you show us our rebellion in your rebellious prophet? Would you show us our lack of grace in his caustic demand for death? Would you show us that our hearts are not yet what they should be in our reluctance and our pride? Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. In the hymn, "To God Be the Glory," one of the great lines in that hymn is this: "The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Let me ask you this. Do you actually believe that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives? How do you feel about deathbed conversions? How do you feel about a serial killer who repents on his deathbed, dies, and opens his eyes in glory? Does that strike you as, well, wrong? How about this? What about you pick your top five list of sinful activities, whatever they are, and you add them all together to make one person? How about this? How about a crazy, glue-sniffing, sex-trafficking, wife-beating, drug-dealing, grossly immoral man who repents 30 seconds before he dies, and God forgives him? Are you okay with that? Would that strike you as a bit wrong? Only if you don't yet understand the remarkable grace of God. Only if you still think you're better than that person. Only if you read the book of Jonah and say, "I would never be rebellious like he was." And in your heart you feel a little good about yourself. And if that's how you are at the end of this sermon, I'll pray for you and ask you to forgive me for having failed you. Because you are the vilest offender. I am the vilest offender. Do you remember? Do you remember when you opened the door to the Lord Jesus Christ? And all you could feel is your sinfulness, your dirtiness, and how despicable you are. And he wrapped his arms around you and told you that you were his. Do you remember that moment when the only argument you were willing to have was how much worse you are than everybody else. Do you remember the moment you were introduced to remarkable grace? I do. Maybe not the exact moment, but I was the vilest offender. What happened in the first three chapters of Jonah? What happened? Well, first of all, we saw that God appeared to his prophet and told him, go. And Jonah says, no. God told him to pronounce judgment on the wicked, and Jonah refused. Not because he thought God was hard-hearted in his wrath, but because he knew that God was tender-hearted in his mercy. And he knew that if he proclaimed wrath on the Ninevites, that they would repent and be forgiven and be washed. And Jonah thought, there's something not right about that. So he goes the other way and he gets on a boat, and then a great storm comes. And this ship is filled with godless pagans who begin to cry out to the real God. And they toss him overboard because that's what he told them to do. Instead of crushing them for their rebellion, God has a mercy on them. And then a big fish comes and swallows Jonah and gently vomits him onto the shore, if that's possible. And then he preached. And he told the Ninevites, you're going to die because you're horrible. And they said, yes, we are. They repented. God relented. So what's the main idea of the book of Jonah? Friends, it is simply this. God loves to forgive sinners. And we're sinners. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And this remarkable grace of God is scandalous to his prophet. The main idea of the book of Jonah is not Jonah's reluctance. It is God's remarkable and sometimes even scandalous grace. And this morning, we're going to see that Jonah confronts God for his mercy. For his mercy. Would you look with me at the text, beloved, in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. What? How on earth could Jonah feel this way? Well, there's only one possibility. He knew the Ninevites were as guilty as sin. And he knew that sin deserves hell. And he knew that God is just. And he thought in his mind they deserved the wrath of God. But what he has forgotten, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, what he has forgotten is that he himself deserved the wrath of God. Amen? He himself deserved the wrath of God. And so he does this. He was angry at God's mercy, and that's bad enough. But then he prayed about it to express his anger to God. Have you ever done this? Have you ever bowed your head over your Bible and said, God, you are wrong? Have you ever bowed your head over your Bible and called God wicked? If so, what did you deserve in that moment? You deserve the heavens to open up and a bolt of lightning to hit you in the head. Jonah prays to censor the Lord of the universe. He prays to slap the hand of God away. Jonah was angry with a great anger. Again, we see this word great, gedolah. We saw it in the great storm. We saw it in the great fish. We saw it in the great city. And now we see his great anger. And he expresses it in prayer. This boggles my mind. That Jonah would take issue with God. This is not a compliment. Look what he says. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Do you notice all of these things are good things? But Jonah isn't complimenting God. He's confronting God. Husbands, can you imagine how your wife would respond if you storm into the room and go, "Ugh." And she goes, "What? What's the problem?" And you say, "You're beautiful. You're nice. You're a great cook. You're a fantastic mother. You are the delight of my life." And stormed out of the room. She would think, "I did something, but I don't quite get what the accusation is here." Notice what Jonah says about God. Notice this, beloved. He says this: "You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." I don't think it's overstating it to say this. The very reason why Jonah was not dust in this moment is because God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. And he is one who relents concerning calamity. This is not a compliment, it's a complaint. And then Jonah does another thing that just baffles me. He asks God to kill him. Have you ever been this low? Have you ever been this discouraged? When you looked up into the heavens and said, "God, it's time. Strike me." Now, if you have, let me ask you, what was the deal? What got you to that point? Was it that God was gracious to somebody else? Of course not. Notice this in verse 3. "Therefore now, O Lord," this is Jonah talking, "please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." Jonah would rather die than see the Ninevites forgiven. Friends, who do you hate? Who do you hate this much? What type of sinner offends you that if you bumped into them in the kingdom, you would have to make sure you're in the right place? What kind of sinner is so disgusting to you that you hope God strikes them? What kind of sinner is so bad in your heart that you would rather die than see them forgiven? Now, I know we all would love to see great sinners repent greatly and become great saints. But let me ask you this: what if they repent 30 seconds before they die and give nothing to the church but a bad reputation? What if they're the vilest offender who truly believes? Would you ever say to God, "God, kill me before you save them"? And yet that's what Jonah does. Now, at the risk of overstating it, we'll see in a few verses, he says this again. Like sometimes you say something and you're just spouting off in anger, and then somebody says, "Did you really mean that?" And you go, no, I didn't mean that. Jonah's going to say, "Yes, I did." Does it not baffle you? Now notice how God then challenges Jonah's anger in verse 4. This is beautiful. "Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry?" Jonah, is your thinking right? It is a rhetorical question. Italians love rhetorical questions. It's like when we say things like this, "What am I, an idiot?" I'm not asking. God says this, "Do you have a good reason to be mad?" What he's really saying is this, "You don't have a good reason to be mad." God can do whatever he wants to do. God is God. You are his prophet. Should you really be getting this angry? Then Jonah goes further and resents the remarkable grace of God. In verse 5, we find this. "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." He's holding out hope. Isn't that cute? He's holding out hope that God will strike them. Isn't that bizarre? He's sitting there thinking, these people are so bad. God's going to turn again. And fire and brimstone will rain down on them like Sodom and Gomorrah, which is incidentally what they deserved. But notice this. He builds a shelter. And he sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. "So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head. Apparently, the one he built was not good enough. So God provided something for him, a plant to grow over him to protect him from the sun." And notice how it says it here in the New American Standard in verse 6, "to deliver him from his discomfort." And notice how he responds. He was extremely happy about this. Friends, how do you feel when you're extremely happy? What makes you extremely happy? I mean, can you imagine? Let's say you're a little kid and all you want is a shiny red bicycle for Christmas. And you walk down the stairs and you see it and it's all sparkly. And you run to it, and you grab it, and your dad says, "That's not for you. That's for your brother." Jonah was exultant in the fact that he was enjoying the shade, but God knew what he was doing. He's about to take it away. He was happy with a great happiness. Same word, gadol, gadolah. The Lord removes shade from Jonah, and he gets angry. Look at this. Verse 7, "But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die." Notice this, when God removed his remarkable grace from Jonah, in the sense that he removed this plant from shading Jonah, Jonah again called out to God for death. And notice what he says at the end of verse 8, "Death is better to me than life." Death is better to me than life. He lashes out again. "God, kill me." What? Now, before we get to verse 10, look with me at verse 9. When God asks this question again, God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" Now, remember when you were kids? and your dad corrected you, and then he corrected you again, weren't you supposed to learn something here? So after the punishment of sorts, God comes to Jonah again and says, Jonah, do you have a right to be this mad? And look what Jonah says in verse 9. I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Now, if you were Jonah's brother right now, you'd go, oh, do you see what he did? He said, God, I'm right, you're wrong, kill me. He said, God, you're the sovereign God of the universe, but you're sinful in this regard. I will die the death of the righteous. And aren't you, I mean, if you're anything like me, don't you hope that God zaps him with lightning right now? Right? Wouldn't that be a great end to this book? That God just zap, and we would be like, finally. He finally got what he deserved. Right? Careful, because then we become him, don't we? God does not give us what we deserve. He doesn't. Even when we curse him and ask for death. Why? Because God is a God of remarkable grace. So then God defends his remarkable grace in the last two verses of our book. And it says this, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow and which came up overnight and perished overnight. You hear what God is saying? He's saying, you were sad when a plant died, but you want to see a whole city wiped out? You were sad when your shade was decreased, but you want to see countless thousands, 120,000 to be precise? Do you want to see 120,000 people dead? Notice what we see. Jonah, you have more compassion for a plant than for people. Jonah is more focused on his comfort than the lives of the Ninevites. And God is more concerned with the glory of his remarkable grace than he is concerned about what this rebellious prophet thinks about him. God, would you really forgive people like the Ninevites? Would you really forgive whatever the worst sin I think is? Would you really forgive someone like that? The answer is no. He would forgive someone infinitely worse than that. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Notice what we find here in verse 11. God saying this, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand, which, by the way, I would be one of these people. Anybody else struggle with right and left? I'm 40-something years old, and when I'm driving, I still have to do this so I know that the L is left. It's a good trick, by the way. God says this, they're ignorant. They don't know. They don't know. You know, Jonah, they don't know. And he says, and then he says this, as well as many animals, that even apart from the people who would be put to death, God has compassion and grace even on the animals. Wow. And then we see this. The book of Jonah abruptly ends. That's it. We don't see Jonah repent. We don't see Jonah setting up an outreach to the Ninevites. We don't see Jonah put his hand on his mouth and repent in dust and ashes like Job did. We see nothing else. It's over. An interesting point was brought up to me a few weeks ago when somebody asked me, is Jonah the only book in the Bible that ends with a question? And so this morning I looked at every book, all 66 books. And do you realize there's only one other book in the Bible that ends with a question? And that's the book of Nahum. I know you're all very familiar with Nahum, right? Well, turn a couple pages to the right, my friends. And after Micah, you'll see Nahum. You know what the book of Nahum is about? The overthrow of Nineveh. The book of Nahum is about the fact that their repentance was short-lived and God had to pour out his wrath on them. That eventually they forgot the remarkable grace of God, persisted in their sinfulness, and were judged. And notice verse 19 of chapter 3, the very last verse, it says this, "There is no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. For on whom has not your evil passed continually?" God is remarkably gracious when we repent. When we refuse, he must be just. So let me ask this. How might we fall into the same attitude that Jonah fell into? Well, first of all, friends, we may forget that we're guilty of sin. Beloved, you might think that you've escaped this, that you were raised right, that although you're not perfect, you're pretty good. Sin is any action, thought, or attitude that falls short of the glory of God. Sin is doing what you're not supposed to do. Sin is not doing what you're supposed to do. And you may forget that you're as guilty as sin. Let me ask you, sinners, what would you be both literally and spiritually if Jesus did not save you? Let me ask you, my fellow vile wretches, in the eyes of a God who sees all, knows all, and every thought and intent of your heart, what do you deserve? We may forget that we're guilty of sin. We also may forget what grace feels like. Do you remember what it felt like when you turned to Christ? Do you remember how high of an opinion you had of him and how low your opinion of yourself was? What happened? Did you get some religion? Did you get a little respectable? Are you one of the good people now? Is Jesus lucky to have you? I remember standing before the God of the universe, knowing that I deserve hell, and he saved me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Believer, have you forgotten what that's like? Are you so busy focused on how this world is evil. That you forget that so are you. And were it not for the remarkable grace of God, you would be bearing His wrath right now. I want to recommend a great book to you. It's a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners by my dead preacher of the year, John Bunyan. It's a little hard to read sometimes. He lived a long time ago, but I want to read this to you. This is basically his conversion testimony. And he says this, "In this discourse of mine, you may see much, much, I say, of the grace of God toward me. I thank God I can count it much, for it was above my sins and Satan's temptations too. I can remember my fears and doubts and sad months with comfort. They are as the head of Goliath in my hand. There is nothing to David like Goliath's sword, even that sword that should have been sheathed in his bowels." Fancy way of saying this sword should have killed him. "For the very sight and remembrance of that did preach forth God's deliverance to him. Oh, the remembrance of my great sins, of my great temptations, and of my great fears of perishing forever. They bring afresh into my mind the remembrance of my great help, my great support from heaven, and the great grace that God extended to such a wretch as I." Do you remember? Do you remember what it was like to live without Christ? We may forget that we're no better than anybody else. And we may forget that we did nothing to deserve God's blessings. And what are we hoping to see in Jonah? Repentance. Did we see it? No. We don't know how his story ends. We know that he's dead by now. But we don't know if he's facing the wrath he wanted the Ninevites to face. We hope he isn't. We hope that chapter 2 paints him in a positive enough light. So then what do we learn from the book of Jonah? First of all, we must be committed to extending grace, not just receiving it. Brothers and sisters, I long for Calvary Bible Church to be and to continue to be a place where sinful, vile wretches can come and meet Jesus. I don't want us to seem too good for sinners, and I certainly don't want us to think we are. I want our hearts to break. I want my heart to break for the vilest offenders. We must be committed to extending grace, not just receiving it. In Matthew 6:12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." But the main point I want to leave you with is this. God is truly just to forgive sinners. Because there's a man named Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, born a real man, lived a real life, died a sacrificial death, rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, a perfect life, who bore the wrath of God for us. Who bore the wrath of God for the vilest offenders like us. And Romans 3 says this, that he did this as a demonstration of his, that's God's righteousness, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. It's as if Jonah says to God, God, do you have the right to forgive them? And God says, yes, because I will give my son for them. If you're here today, if you're listening online, you may think that there's no hope for you. There is. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I remember what I was. I also remember what I am. Lord, I know it's easy for us to fool the people around us to thinking that we are somehow holy. And Lord, sometimes we begin to believe it ourselves. We begin to cheapen your grace by exaggerating our goodness. Lord, if there's someone here right now, whether listening online, listening later, or here in this room, that understands themselves to be a sinner, would you remind them of your remarkable grace? That they would cry out to you and beg you for your mercy, knowing that you are scripturally bound. But more than that, you delight in forgiving them. That you are more willing to forgive them than they are to repent. Lord God, would you save them today? And Lord, would you please, for those of us who have already become Christians, remind us of how helpless, hopeless, hapless we felt 30 seconds before we met you. And how broken our lives were before you fixed them. Would you please receive us so that we would rise up, join hands with the repentant Ninevites, and sing your greatness. To the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.